Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. Welcome. Can we just together show our appreciation for our music team? They do such an amazing job every Sunday. So grateful for them. They are here bright and early to prepare to serve us, and I'm so grateful for them. And there's no greater time of the year to be generous than at Christmas, because it was at Christmas that God gave us his son. And I just want to say thank you, Pleasant Valley, for your generosity, not just at Christmas time, but really all throughout the year. If you recall, last Christmas, because of your generosity, we were able to pay off the school lunch debt for every single child in Davis County that had debt. And this Christmas, because of your generosity, we've been able to bless one of our sisters churches here in Owensboro, Matthew's Table, and by investing in their children's ministry, helping them purchase video, security cameras, and anything they need to make their children's ministry safe and vibrant. So just thank you for investing not just in the kids in this church, but in children all around Owensboro. We're so grateful for you. Well, who's in your family tree? If you'll do a little genealogical work, all of us will probably find some surprises in our family tree. As someone said, you know, families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. And all of us probably have a few nuts in our family. But today in week three of our sermon series, The Mothers of Christmas, we're going to find another very surprising person in Jesus's genealogy. Her name is Rahab. She was a prostitute. So here's the context. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Joshua chapter 2. And as you're turning there, back in Genesis 15, near the beginning, God made a promise to his people, the Jewish people, that he was going to bless them with what was called the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is really God's people trying to get into the promised land. But they had problems along the way. For example, they get stuck as slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Then they're wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. That's the first five books of the Bible. Then today you get to Joshua, and they are finally standing up on the edge of the promised land, just about to go in. And then notice what God commands Joshua, their new leader. Moses has died. Joshua takes the reins. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan River to the land I am giving the Israelites. Now keep in mind, there's about 2 million Israelites Joshua was about to lead over the river into the promised land. In verse 3, he says, Joshua, I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one, Joshua, will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. And then we learn down in verse 11 that God's going to have his people take over this land in the next 3 days. But this is not an easy move. This isn't like moving from Owensboro to Whitesville. Keep in mind, there are hundreds of thousands of people living in this land. And so God's people are going to have to go in and drive the other people out so they can take over. But before they do that, there's a little good old-fashioned spy work that has to be done to prepare for the takeover. Chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. Jericho was this big walled city. It was a very strategic city. You can't take over the whole land unless you can get Jericho first. So Joshua's got to send in a couple spies incognito to scout out the infrastructure of the city, to see where the guards are, to see where the sharpshooters are, because you got to take over Jericho. So that's the spy work that's being done. Verse 1, so the spies left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. You did not think in the Christmas sermon we would be going to the brothel, but here we are. It was actually very common for foreigners to visit brothels or the places where prostitutes were because they thought they could go there unnoticed. So that's where the spies go. But apparently these two spies weren't the sneakiest cats in town, because very quickly people find out who they are and why they are there. Maybe it was their Jewish accent. himself revealed himself to Rahab to prepare her for this moment. We don't know how Rahab became a believer, but while all of her people's hearts were melting in fear, her heart melted in faith. And Rahab, the pagan prostitute, professes faith in the one true God. Rahab has been born again. But she doesn't just say she believes in God. She proves it by risking her very life for God and his people. Now go back to verse 12 and look at what Rahab says to the spies. She says, "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family, because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." The man answered her, "Rahab, we will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us this land." So a little negotiation is going on here. Rahab cuts a deal. She says, "I tell you what, Jewish spies, I'll hide you, but you have to promise me that when the Jews take over this city, you'll spare me and my family. I scratch your back, you scratch my back." So Rahab cuts a deal, but before Rahab cuts a deal, she's already made a faith decision to trust God. Tony Evans points out, that's not how we often do it, though. How many of us, before we take a big step of faith and trust God, we want to cut a deal with God first? We say, "Okay, God, you do what I'm asking you to do, and then God, if you do what I want you to do, then this is what I will do for you. But God, you better scratch my back first. God, you better show up first, then I'll do what you want me to do." But that's not faith, that's sight. Because that's not responding until God shows up. How many of us have said, "God, if you will just bless me with more money, then I'll tithe. God, if you'll bless me with a better job, then I'll represent you and share my faith at work. God, if you'll heal me of this sickness, then I'll serve you. God, if you'll get me out of this mess I'm in, then I promise I'll finally surrender and turn my life over to you." But that's not faith. That's trying to cut a deal with God. But God is calling us to trust him with no strings attached. That's biblical faith. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes," that's Jesus speaking, he says, "when I come, will I find faith on earth?" If Jesus Christ were to come to Owensboro this holiday season and he were to come to this church, would he find faith in this church? A little self-examination here. When was the last time you really stepped out on faith and trusted God? Even when it didn't make sense, even when the odds were against you, even against your own better judgment. When was the last time you really took an act of faith that could cost you something? God typically doesn't give us things on a silver platter first. God doesn't always give us the answers we want first. God almost always makes us wait for basically everything. If we are the kind of people that require instant gratification and immediate answers, Christianity is going to leave us very disappointed, because that is not how God works. So much of following Jesus is waiting. It's having faith, even when you don't see anything happening in front of you. It's trusting God when you can't see any way ahead. It's trusting God when the odds are against us. It's trusting God when the numbers don't add up. It's trusting God when we don't have all the answers. That's what blesses the heart of God. That's why he says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. When was the last time you really stepped out on faith and trusted God even when it didn't make sense? When was the last time you took a risk for God? It's what Rahab did. Can I say this? Sometimes Jesus Christ finds more faith in the whorehouse than he does the church house. Rahab, the prostitute, places her faith in God and risks everything for God. And in Hebrews 11, in what we call the Hall of Faith, the Bible lists all these heroes of like the people that we want to model our lives after. You know who's on that list? Rahab, the prostitute, goes in God's Hall of Fame for her faith. Now, verse number 15, let's continue the story. Then Rahab let the spies down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you, she said to them. Hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way. The men said to her, Rahab, we will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord, one that would have looked something like this. You tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his death will be his own fault, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house you should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And Rahab, if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear. Let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. Now, you don't have to turn there, but a few chapters later in Judges 6, the story plays out. The Israelites take over the city, and they kill everybody. They burn down every house. They take every life. But when they came into the city, they saw this scarlet-red cord hanging out of Rahab's window. And they passed over Rahab's house. Everybody else's house was crushed and burned to the ground but one, Rahab's house. And from the window hung the cord. And that is a foreshadowing of why Jesus came at Christmas. When those two spies came up with the idea of this red cord in the window to mark out Rahab's house, you know what they were doing? They were thinking about a time about 40 years earlier in the book of Exodus in what's called the Passover. Do you remember that? The Passover is when God's judgment was coming through Egypt. And the only households that God's wrath would pass over were those households that had sacrificed an animal and taken the red blood and put it over the door. When God sees red, his judgment, his wrath passes over, because when God sees red, it tells him a sacrifice has already been made there. And when God sees the red blood of Jesus on our hearts, his wrath and judgment pass over us, because on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus already took the judgment we deserve. Have you believed in that good news? Have you received by faith the red blood of Jesus in your life? Nothing can wash away our sins but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the only way we'll be saved from the wrath of God. When God looks at you, does he see the blood of Jesus? Have you received Jesus by faith? Verse 22, so the two spies went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned. They searched all along the way, but they did not find them. Then the men returned, came down from the hill country and crossed the Jordan River. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. And if you read over a few days later, God's people take over the promised land. Now, in conclusion, a couple Christmas lessons from the brothel this morning. Here's the first. Sometimes prostitutes will go to heaven while Sunday school teachers miss out. Sometimes prostitutes will go to heaven while Sunday school teachers miss out. They're Rahab. God shows us that salvation doesn't just come to the church crowd or to the people from the right side of the tracks. Salvation comes for sinners. Sinners who know they deserve the wrath of God. Sinners like Rahab. But in faith and desperation, they trust God and cry out for mercy. One of the more surprising things Jesus said was in Matthew 21. Jesus is actually in church, and he's interacting with church religious people like us. And look at what Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 31. Jesus said to the religious people, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you." Can you imagine being at church the day Jesus got up in the pulpit and said, "There are prostitutes that will go to heaven before y'all do"? Can you imagine the gasp? Rahab goes to heaven while the religious know-it-alls miss out. The drug dealer may go to heaven while the church member misses out. That's what Jesus said. Why? Why is it that sometimes it's easier for a prostitute to go to heaven than a self-righteous church member? It's because the prostitute knows she's a sinner. And therefore, she knows how much she needs a Savior. The most dangerous sin in our church probably isn't sexual sin or drug abuse or embezzling a lot of money. The most dangerous sin in our church is probably spiritual pride. Because it's so easy for us to think, "Oh, we're good people. We're good people." Brothers and sisters, the Bible says none of us in this room are good. There's none that is righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. There is only one truly good man ever to live, and his name is Jesus, and he's our only hope. Rahab knew she wasn't good. She was desperate for salvation, and God saved her. Self-examination. Have you ever become so broken and so desperate that you cried out to God for mercy? Have you ever been so aware of your own sin that it brought you to your knees before God saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? Or are we too intellectual for that? Are we too sophisticated for that? Are we too self-assured for that? Are we too religious for that? Are we too trusting in our own good works for that? Salvation in the Bible only comes to those who know they are sinners and they cry out to Jesus for mercy. That's what Rahab the prostitute did. And that leads us to our next Christmas lesson from the brothel. We have to learn to get over first impressions. Nancy Guthrie points out that all throughout the scripture, when you see the Canaanites, it's only bad impressions. The Canaanites were the people whom God's people took over in the promise. They were awful people. They literally sacrificed their babies in the fire. They worshiped multiple gods. They had terrible sexual sin. They were bad, bad people. And so that was the generalization, the stereotype. All the Canaanites are wicked, terrible people. They're all going to hell. But in today's text, Joshua zooms in on one very real person. And we learn that not all of the Canaanites fit the profile. Not all stereotypes are true. Not all of the Canaanites are destined for God's wrath. Because in the midst of all the godless Canaanites worshiping false gods, sacrificing their children in the fire, there's a diamond in the rough. There's a woman who, though she was living in the sin of prostitution, God had been preparing her heart to know him. How many people do we give up on? How many people do we pass over? How many people do we write off when God may be on the verge of doing something amazing in their life? Whoever thought revival would start at the whorehouse? But it did. See, God often sees faith where we don't. Some of God's greatest future servants are found in the most unlikely of places. They're on the other side of the tracks. They're in rehab. They're in jail. It's the convict nobody wants to give a chance. It's the atheist we've given up on. It's that person at work that nobody likes. It's that wayward child or grandchild that we think will never come back to God. See, God sees faith where we don't see faith. And a lot of times that faith is messy. I mean, Rahab's first act of faith was actually a lie. How many of us would have given up on Rahab? Man, she's got a past. This girl's crazy. She's already telling lies. How many of us would have never went and done a Bible study at the brothel? How many of us would have given up on Rahab because she didn't have the education? She didn't have the look. She didn't come from a good pedigree. Well, she might relapse. She might steal from me. But when we give up on people, sometimes God is just getting started. Who have you given up on? A child, a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, an aunt, an uncle, a father, a neighbor, a colleague, a friend. Who have you given up on that the farther they have fallen from God into sin, the greater the opportunity for the magnification of the grace of God in their life when he rescues them? And God loves to save the day when nobody else can. And in conclusion, God is not ashamed to call a former prostitute his own. I thought this week of kind of a funny story. So you guys know, many of you do at least, I grew up in a small town, Katy's, Kentucky. My dad was the high school principal, which could be embarrassing if you're in that high school, as my three older sisters were. You know, small town, small school, everybody knows everybody. But it all came to a head in the early 90s when my daddy, bless his heart, decided he was going to get in shape. Mama told him he had gotten a little spare tire, and it kind of moved him to get in shape. So Dad goes out and buys him a bicycle, and him and his other buddies, athletic directors, start riding bikes. Well, they work their way up. They're riding like 60 miles every Saturday out in the country and taking these tours and things. And sometimes Dad would train by riding his bike through town after work. We had this little, kind of like a green belt, not quite as nice, but something like that there in Katy's, Kentucky. Problem is my dad got in shape, he got a little more confident. And as he got a little more confident, he went up to bike some more in Hopkinsville, and he purchased him some biking shorts. Problem with those biking shorts is they left little to the imagination. I'll just say that. And Dad gets him these little tight-fitting biking shorts. And to top it off, he gets these little tight-fitting biking shirts, you know, as he gets more. And then Daddy buys a bright neon yellow biking helmet. And so Dad would be rolling through Katy's on his bicycle in his little tight-fitting shorts and that bright yellow helmet looking like a bumblebee. And my teenage sisters about lost there. They were so, oh, Daddy, you got to stop wearing that. So embarrassing, Dad, you know. Jesus, though, was not embarrassed of Rahab. Twice in the New Testament, Hebrews 11 and James 2, if you want to read it later, Rahab is celebrated as a hero for her faith. Rahab goes down in history as an example. But not only that, the former prostitute becomes royalty in Jesus's family. We learn in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus that Rahab married a fellow by the name of Salmon. Salmon was the builder and architect of a little city you've probably heard of around Christmas time. The name of that city was Bethlehem. Then we learn in Matthew that Salmon was a son of a fellow named Nahshon, who number 7 tells us was one of the 12 princes of the tribe of Judah. Track with me. Rahab, the prostitute, marries a prince, which means Rahab, the prostitute, becomes a princess. But not just a prince, princess in any royal family. Rahab, the prostitute, found a place in the royal family that Jesus was born into. Jesus's blood had in it the blood of a prostitute. And so our final Christmas lesson from the brothel is that no matter who you are or what you've done, no matter who you've slept with, you're not too far gone for the love of Jesus. Because Jesus welcomes any and everyone into his family that will turn from their sins and trust in him. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward and also our ministry team. As we do at the conclusion of every message, we love to create space for us to reflect upon God's word, to do self-examination, to pray. I'll be standing here at the front. We'll have ministry team members back at the back of the room and also down here. And if you would like to receive prayer, if there is sin you would like to confess, or if you need help with anything you're processing, it would be our joy to pray for you today. Let's just take a few moments, though, and say, God, what do you have for me out of this sermon? Maybe there's an area of faith where God's calling you to step out. Maybe there's sin you need to confess. Maybe today is a day you need to receive salvation. You've not trusted in the blood of Jesus. Today, God is calling you to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus. Let's take a few moments and work through these things with the Lord. Again, we'd love to pray for you if you would like to receive that. And then Pastor Josh and his team will lead us in just a moment in singing.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.